we're thankfully hitting that period of time in the study this quarter to where I think, I can hear myself, I think we're on. To where we're actually rotating out of this fast pace that we've been through. Trying to do the works of the Holy Spirit in one class was tough, and I think that's the last of trying to cram a lot of material into a short period of time. There's one more lesson on using the Lord's money later in the quarter that might be at that kind of speed. But with this, we're going to start to look at some introspective type questions. Looking into ourselves, the real thing of this quarter, looking into ourselves, seeing how these characteristics go in the book of Acts, looking at ourselves and just basically saying, how do I measure up? So we're going to start this out this morning with the gospel in the book of Acts. The gospel message as it goes out through the book of Acts. So I have this kind of a saying that I keep trying to remind myself. Tracy, this is good news. Act like it. Okay? What if my son was to walk into the room after school one day or after a game one day and say, Dad, come here. I've been wanting to talk to you about something. I've been working on this, been wanting to talk to you about it. It's been bothering me. I really would like for you to know that I hit a home run in school today. I hit a home run in the game today. We don't tell good news like that, do we? We have good news. We don't ever, but when we go to deliver that good news, we don't deliver good news like, I really need to sit down and talk to you about this. I'm kind of scared to talk to you, but no. We go in with both barrels. Hey, you know what happened to me at school today? He threw that high change up and it didn't drop and boom, there it went. That's how my son comes and tells me about good news. Whether it's baseball, whether it's a test he had been studying for, and comes in, he's a little more dramatic than my daughter, so he's a better one for examples of this. But when he has good news to tell, he comes in and tells it with everything he's got. And I think of this about the gospel. It's good news. And sometimes we go into situations when we have good news to tell someone, and we're shy, and we're reserved, and we're scared, and we're almost falling over ourselves. We have the remedy for the worst disease ever known to mankind called sin. We cannot be scared to go out and to tell it and to proclaim it. So as I say, Tracy, it's good news, act like it. Let's ask ourselves the question, am I in that boat by myself? Or do we all need to ask ourselves or say to ourselves, underscore the blank for the name, this is good news. Don't be afraid to go out and tell it. It was good news. Think back to when the Christ was announced. Think of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 10. They saw the star. They started to follow the star. They went in and asked the king, where is this king of the Jews? Where is this Christ, the king of the Jews, that's been born? What? Didn't know what he was talking about. He went and he inquired. He found out from the high priest and from those that should know that he would be born in Bethlehem, told him Bethlehem, when you find him, come back and tell me. He didn't want to know to go worship him, like the wise men did. He wanted to go and kill. But the wise men come in. Where is he? The shepherds that was out in the field at night and the angel appeared to them and told them in Luke chapter 2. They were excited. They searched out this Messiah. Simeon, the priest, or the man who was full of the Holy Spirit a little bit later in the book of Luke chapter 2, he had been waiting. The Lord had told him that you will not taste death until you see the Messiah come. He was excited that he was waiting, and when the Messiah come through the door, he busted out. Blessed, blessed, blessed the young child, and blessed the mother of the child, and told the great things. He said Mary kept these things to herself. The great thing that was said. The same thing for Anna the prophetess. Been waiting on this. We see at the end, jumping all the way to the end in Luke chapter 24, when Christ had been risen. Right? He's risen. He's appeared to the people. It was with great joy that they recounted that in 24, 41, and then in 52.
They were excited. Christ has been raised. And after He ascended, in verse 52, they went back into the city of Jerusalem. And there they waited. But they went back with great joy into the city. And then we think about the joy of the results. The conversion process. In Luke chapter 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Each one of them ends with the same set phrase. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than the 99 that was lost, or that was not lost and didn't need to be saved. More joy in heaven, in rejoicing in heaven, than this over this lost coin, than over the lost son. And we're going to see this continue in Acts chapter 2. At the end of each of these, in many of these conversions, we'll point out the joy that was associated with the message had come in, the message had been preached, people are converted, and the joy and the rejoicing that goes along with this. So let us remind ourselves, it's good news. Let's act like it. I find it very interesting as we get ready to get into the message itself. Paul, in the closing of the letter to the Thessalonians, and in the closing of the letter to the Philippians, he didn't say, you know, if you have time and if you feel like it, if it's a good day, rejoice. He simply said in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Not some of the time, not when you feel good. Rejoice. Rejoice always. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say unto you, rejoice. Let me actually paraphrase that a little bit. Rejoice in the Lord. Let me repeat myself. Rejoice in the Lord. Does that sound like, if it sounds good, do it? No, Paul's given on command. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, let me repeat myself. Rejoice. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do I have, when we start talking about being happy and rejoicing, and just in general being happy people, part of the gospel message, one of the things is, when someone sees the cure in you, in me, do I have something they want? Wow. You know, that guy's always happy. That guy's got something I want. I want what he has. Whether it's my neighbor, whether it's my friend at school, whether it's my coworker, whether it's a visitor that comes in and joins us here in this assembly, do they look out and say, this is a group of people, or this is a person, they've got something I want. I want to be like them. We have the good message. We have good news. Let's act like it. Are we glad? I was glad when they said, baby. One of the most well-known verses and one of my favorites. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully the rock of our salvation. And I understand. I don't want, you know, emotionalism is something we've been scared of for a long time. And I'm not trying to get over it, emotionalism. Emotionalism, as I'm defining it, is trying to make me worship something that actually draws people in because it gives the people who come some emotional lift to come. That's not the emotion that I'm talking about when I'm talking about being happy. Or I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Or what Psalmist was saying, let us shout joyfully at the rock of our salvation. This is the kind of emotion that comes from when you think about the message, what the gospel is. I was dead. There was no hope for me. The only sentence I had been convicted and I was sentenced to death for my sins. Christ came. Because He came, because He died, because He was raised, He paid that sacrifice for me, I can now live. And if we can't go to the Lord's Supper, we can't, when we go to sing a song about that, if there is not joy there, and I can't, I'm not trying to judge anyone, and I'm not trying to lay anything at the feet of anyone. Sometimes I feel like I look at myself, once again, looking introspectively. I look at myself and I think, are you acting like a robot here? Am I just mouthing the words to songs?
Again, we ask the question to the visitors, the people that come in. Do they see us as having something they want? Well, I think we will see as we look through this, the gospel is good news, and the apostles acted like it. When the apostles took the gospel into the regions we're going to look at today, first in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the world, Acts 1:8. They went in and this was good news, this was important, and they acted like it. They sought out the times to do it. The second thing that I want to make sure that we get from this morning as we're looking through is Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. If you can't see it on the screen, feel free to turn there. But so as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. The second, probably the most important thing is, it is the gospel that is the power of God in salvation. We're going to look at a definition of what the gospel is. But I am not ashamed of the gospel, point one. You know, I talk about going in to spread and to tell the good news. Do I do it like my son comes in to tell me about the good grade that he had studied for and made? Or do I do it shy, reserved? I've been really wanting to tell you about something that's really awesome. If I'm doing it with that kind of body language, again, I get nervous. I get nervous. Believe me, I get nervous. But I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God and salvation. So if we go in with anything else other than gospel, we're going to talk about evangelism next week, and I'm not going to get off into his next class. But when we're taking that message out, and that's what evangelism is taking that message out, we've got to make sure what we take out is the gospel. Because it is the gospel, it's the power of God and salvation. And if we do anything other than the gospel, I think it breaks the first part, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I think if we actually go out with some social method or we go out with something else, we lead with a debate, we lead with something other than the gospel. I'm saying I'm ashamed of the gospel. I really don't believe the gospel is enough to bring someone to salvation. It needs something else. And we will see, and I ask you, as we survey the book of Acts this morning, did they go first with the gospel? Was it the gospel? And did they do anything else? Or was it the gospel they went through? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, we're going to look at this, and after this we go into the book of Acts. But this kind of gives us a definition of the gospel. We've looked at it as we looked through the book of Acts already as we surveyed. But moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. So, here is the gospel. Here's what I declare to you, which I preach to you, that you received, in which you stand, by which you were saved, if you hold fast the words which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. So there we go. I declared it to you, which I preached. You received it. You stand in it. And by this you were saved. This gospel, whatever it is, this is what you received, what you stand in, and what you were saved by, if you hold fast. And what is it that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? He was buried and He rose again. This sounds a lot like what we've talked about the message being as we looked at the book of Acts. God sent Him, you killed Him, God raised Him, you're witnesses. Now, it does change a little bit when He gets to the Gentiles. God sent Him, they killed Him, God raised Him, we're witnesses. But that, in First Corinthians, we're going to look at it in just a minute, but the message is pretty much the same of what Paul says, as well as the message that's preached throughout. But there's one other point that's made so many times in the book of Acts, along with the giving and the preaching of this gospel, and that is that God's in the ultimate control. When the Jews had killed Christ, they thought they had succeeded. God made it clear. There was never a time that God was not in control. He went back and told of the prophecies that pushed, that pointed forward, and we're going to see this over and over today. Those prophecies pointed forward to this very thing that's happening. God sent Him. You or they killed Him. God raised Him. We're witnesses. They've said that, the prophets of old have said that, now it's coming to pass. Don't think for a minute that the Jews were in control. God was in control all along. And what do we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4? Well, Paul says, I declare to you the death of Christ, that Christ died, that He was buried, and 3 days later, He was raised from the dead. That message that Paul talks about, the exact same message that we see Peter delivering, we see John delivering, we see Paul delivering later in the book of Acts. Now, there's a couple of points here. This word or the gospel, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first two verses, you received it. Paul said, I preached it, but you received it. You took it. You heard it. You took it in. I preached it. You received it. You stand in it. What are these people standing on? They're standing on the gospel. They're standing on this word, this message that they've heard. That's all they're standing on. We'll carry that through for classes in the future this quarter. And it was by this gospel, by this word, that you were saved. So you received it. You're now standing in it. And it was by this word, by this gospel, that you were saved. You had the remission of these sins. And then he says in the next verse, if you hold fast to the word. In other words, don't make all this thing. He's telling them, don't make all this thing. Don't make all this work that you've done, the receiving it, standing in it, the salvation you received, don't make that in vain. Hold fast. So, with that, let's begin our survey. What did they use when they went into these cities and they began to preach? In Acts chapter 2, let's go there first. Picking up in about verse 22. We know what's happened. We've just had the day of Pentecost. The gift of the giving of tongues has been given. They've been speaking in tongues, and people are just blown away by the fact that here these Galileans are, and they're speaking in every language under the sun out there. And Peter quietens the crowd, and beginning with verse about 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands, you've crucified, and you've put him to death. So there's the message. God sent him. He delivered him. You've taken him by lawless hands. You crucified him. You put him to death. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that they should be held by it. So what's the message? God sent him, he killed him, God raised him. Well, we see it here. We'll see it repeated. And I won't say it this way every time, but I want us to see over and over, the message is the same. And he goes on to say here, goes back to David the prophet. He gives some of the things that David had said. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I shall not be shaken. For my heart rejoices and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. For you have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. This message is not new. This message is what David, what the prophets of old have talked about was coming. And that's what he's saying in 29. Let me speak freely to you of the prophet David. He is dead in his tomb. His sepulcher is with us today. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about this Christ that's coming. Being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn on an oath that this is going to happen, he foretold of it. This is the Jesus that God has raised up, in which we are witnesses. There's that last piece of it. God sent him, you killed him, God raised him, in verse 32, of which we are witnesses, being exalted to the right hand of God, salvation. Now, the message has been presented. You're one of these Jews in this huge crowd. The message has been presented to you. What was the response? What was their reaction? In Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they were pricked. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter goes on to tell them, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The message which preached, they heard it, and then they were pricking their heart, they were cutting the heart, and they said, what shall we do to be saved? They received it. You know, Paul called this, they received the word. This is, really, they're receiving the word. They've heard it, they've been pricked. What shall we do? That's their reaction. They're told what they shall do. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's their choice? I've heard it. I've received it. I've been pricked by it. I now know what I have to do. They had a choice to make. And their choice here was that of obedience. In chapter 2 and verse 41, those who received His word were gladly baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added. So now we're up to about 5,000, or we got 3,000, sorry. It's the next slide that this is my point. There's about 3,000 souls that's been added to the church at this point. Wow. That first sermon that Peter preached did some good. 3,000 people heard it, received it, not a month later, heard it, received it, were convicted of their sins. The Holy Spirit will convict people of their sins. They were convicted. What shall we do? They heard what they should do. And they received this word and were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And the Lord added to the church daily to those that were being saved. So we have that first message going out. We have the message, we have the reaction, and we have their obedience. And sometimes they obey, and some do and some don't. But in this case, we have their obedience. Now, looking, kind of zoning in on a couple of verses here, in verse 37, now when they had heard this, they were pierced to the heart. We've already looked at this, and notice how I changed translations in the middle of my slide. Sorry about that. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, or cut to the heart, American Standard Versus, New King James. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent, let each of you be baptized." Now, the first thing that they had was a change of mind. Right? The first thing that the gospel does to anyone is first, it's a change of mind. They've heard this, they've received it, they've heard it, they were pricked to the heart, or pierced to the heart. What shall we do? So first, it starts with a change of mind. The next is a change of will. Repent, and be ye converted, be ye baptized, for the remission of sins. So a change of will. Not what I want to do to be a Christian, but what I'm told to do. That change of will, my will to His. And then after those have happened, you have a change of state. And we're going to see this over and over and over again. We'll see the message preached. And for those that become Christians, you'll see a change of mind, a change of will, and then you'll see a change of state. Those will become a Christian. The gospel is the power of God in salvation. Not something I've done. And I'll even notice, and I'll even point out slightly here, not even a debate. So often I find myself, and a lot of times it's actually by the person that I'm talking to, the first thing they want to do is to pull me into a debate over musical instruments in church. Or they may want to pull me into a debate over some topic, or I may try to pull them into a debate over this. That's not the gospel. There's a time, there's a place for that later. But first and foremost, we have the cure to the deadliest disease out there called sin. And first and foremost, it better be the cure that we're taking to the world. Let's not get ahead of ourselves and jump off into something else. I say this quickly because when I was studying Gary Fisher, some of you may know Gary, there's a lady that I love dearly. I knew about, I could probably count in less than two hands the number of Christians I knew at the time. I knew Cheryl Holt from college. I knew Lee Patterson from college. I was studying with Gary. I knew Cheryl's parents, and I knew the Millers. I knew Lee's parents. But I really didn't know that many Christians. And I was around this lady a lot as a Christian. And over and over and over, all she would tell me is, "Well, you know you need to become a member of Church of Christ, because the Church of Christ is the only one going to heaven." She had great intentions. But I do thank God often that that's not the only message I heard. I thank God that I actually saw there was no joy there. There was just this blunt statement that if you'll be like me, everything will be okay. When I asked the question, do we have something that people want to see? When I looked at that, I saw misery. I didn't see something I wanted to be. Thankfully, I did have other windows into what Christianity was. I had other people that I got to see and I got to know that I said, hey, you know. And I can't go through the list of people that during those early years that I got to know and saw some beautiful pictures of what Christianity was all about. But are you going to be the one that someone says, hey, they got something I want? are you going to be the one that's, oh boy, here they come again? That's a choice we have to make. We have good news. Let us act like it. And let us let the power, let us let the gospel be the power instead of something else we might dream up, whether it be a debate over a topic or where I must attend services or whatever else it might be. Let's make sure the first thing we take forward to that person that needs the cure from sin is the gospel. In chapter 3 and 4, the gospel message, the second message, is pronounced. In chapter 3, look down to about starting in about verse 12. They once again, we start with the same place in chapter 3. If I can get to the right book in the right chapter. Okay. And now that I'm in the right book. He's been preaching, the people saw the miracle, and they are amazed by the miracle, and once again, they could continue to be amazed by the miracle, but what does Peter do? He redirects that amazement. Why are you looking at us like we've done something great? What does he redirect them back to? Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? Then he begins with the prophecies. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified His servant Jesus, whom you delivered. And He continues with that message. God sent Him. You killed Him. Verse 15, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. Verse 15, of which we are witnesses. The same message. Go down to the next chapter in verse 4. What was the response? Well, however many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. We've gone from 3,000, we've added 2,000 more to 5,000. What's been preached? What was needed? The gospel. That's all that was taken into this city, in Jerusalem. That's all that's been preached to this point, was the gospel. And when they were on trial and they were told, you cannot preach anything else, side note, when trouble happens, when persecution happens, what was Peter's response? For we cannot speak the things which the things which we've seen and heard. What's he going to go with tomorrow? He's going to go with the gospel. The same thing he went with yesterday. In Acts chapter 8, a few chapters forward, the beginning of chapter 7, we meet Saul, who's holding the cloaks of the men who are stoning Stephen. Chapter 8, the beginning of chapter 8, you have this great persecution. Verse 4, they scattered. You have this great persecution. They just killed Stephen. They're probably going to still kill more. So what did the disciples do? They scatter. Under great threat of persecution, what do? They go everywhere preaching the word. Again, there's an amazing point here that we'll see later in the quarter. Satan, through the Jews, is trying to stamp out Christianity. When they hit, kind of like dust flies, everybody scatters. But the bad thing is, everywhere they land, so does this message, the gospel, the word. When they scatter, they go everywhere preaching the word. Kind of goes with rejoice, always. Rejoice only when things are good? No, rejoice always. They preach the word. Even when things were bad. So Philip, he's in Samaria. And he begins to preach to them. Got ahead of myself. He preaches to them in verse 5. And then we see the response in verse 6. The multitude with one accord heeded the things by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. He goes on to talk about the miracles. And then in verse 8, there was great joy in the city. Tying this back to one of the verses we talked about, rejoicing or joy. This salvation brings about peace, righteousness, peace, and joy that we looked at the beginning. So again, the message hasn't changed. The same message is going forward, and it brings forth these same results. Now, we meet this character by the name of Simon. Up until this point, the ones that we've gone out and preached to has been the Jews, right? People who had a basic understanding of who God was. when he started talking about the prophecies, they would have known those prophecies. Now we're beginning a new audience. Simon the sorcerer. What kind of person do you think they thought a sorcerer to be? Now the people here thought highly of them, but in general, what do we think of when we think of sorcerer? Say it again. You're shady. That's right. They're shady. You know, on our list of people up there, they're the con artists, right? They're the scams. Where's the gospel going? The gospel is going to the Jews. But here we see our first insight into the gospel isn't just for the people that are already religious. The gospel is for sinners. Simon sees. What gets his attention? The miracles that's being done. He sees that what these guys are able to do is the real deal. I've been tricking people all this time. People have been looking to me because I've been tricking them all this time. But what these guys are doing, that's the real deal. That's not trickery. That's the true. That's true miracles. And he begins to follow them. And we'll see later in the quarter, there's also a great story here in how to deal with sin. He sins, and he has to deal with that sin. And we'll leave that for another day. But you see here, God's power. It convicts those that are already religious, Jews. At this point, 5,000 of them on record. But it's also, we see, convicting those who aren't necessarily religious. We see it convicting this sorcerer. Next, we see royalty. The gospel is for all, not just for the Jews. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor. We have the eunuch. He would have been royalty. If you look at the beginning of the story of the Ethiopian in verse 26, chapter 8, verse 26, verse 27, he was of a great authority under Candaces, the queen of Ethiopia, who had he had charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So this was one prophet who had been converted to Judaism, but yet he was royalty. He controlled. He is under great authority of the queen. Controlled her treasury. The gospel's for all, not just the poor. But here we see it in response to the rich. We know how the story goes, that he's trying to read and he's reading Isaiah. And Philip asked him, do you understand what he's reading? And he said, how can I understand unless someone explain it to me? And he starts here and he begins at that scripture. He begins at Isaiah and preaches to him what? Christ. Do we have the recounting of exactly what he said? No. But from his response, we can see that it's pretty close to everything we've seen before, right? Because with his response, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? We don't know exactly what he's preached, but obviously part of what he's preached has been sin, remission of sins, and the only way for that remission of sins is baptism. He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And we actually learned something else there. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He commands the chariot to stand still. They go down to the water and he's baptized. The Lord, through the Spirit, calls Philip away. The eunuch comes up and goes on his way, rejoicing, happy. So now we've had the Jews, people who knew God. We've had a sinner, the worst of the worst, the one whose job it was to scam people, con artist. We've had royalty. And now in chapter 10, we've taken one step worse in the mind of the Jews. We're going now to the Gentiles. Right? Chapter 10, with the conversion of Cornelius and his house. Jews have a hard time with this. But now we're going to a Gentile? Peter has a hard time with this. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Vision that he sees. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Lord, I cannot eat. I've never eaten of anything unclean. Whatever I have cleansed, do not call unclean. He repeats his vision. He finally, you know, kind of like me, thick. He finally catches it. Oh, what God has cleansed, I should not call common or unclean. So when the call comes to go to the Gentiles, he goes to the Gentiles. So now we've got a new audience. These people didn't already know the Jews. They didn't already know Christianity. We have a Gentile. Okay. What's the message? Well, if you go in chapter 10, look down to about verse 36 through 38. Message pretty much the same as it's always been. Well, not pretty much. It is the same as it's always been. God sent him. He was anointed with power. He was able to do these great miracles. God sent him. Verse 40, God raised him on the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but to the witnesses that were chosen before God. And he even ate and drank. And he commanded us in verse 42, he commanded us to preach the gospel to the people and testify to these things that they've seen. To him all the prophets and witnesses have spoken. So the message is the same. God sent him. But one of the things to notice here is this is the first time with Gentiles. The pronoun changes. God sent him, you killed him this time. God sent him, they killed him. And you'll see this going back and forth throughout the rest of the book of Acts. This dealing with Gentiles, God sent him, they killed him. Talking to Jews, God sent him, you killed him. Not you, you and your rulers. One of the things in verse 44, why we talked about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit baptism. We had it with the apostles in Acts chapter 2. We had it here in Acts chapter 10. Why? Well, God, does He do a good job putting His seal of approval that these Gentiles... This would have been hard. And if you look at the rest of the book of Acts, you see this is hard for Jews to swallow. Gentiles? Okay, in God's sight, Gentiles? Really? Samaritans? The people that Jews would have looked at as less than dogs? Really? God saving them? This is hard for the Jews to understand. But God makes it clear. And the people that were there with Peter, the Jews that was there with Peter, were amazed because the same power that was poured out on the others. They were astonished because the same thing that happened on the others have now happened to the Gentiles, but they believed. So this outpouring of power worked. These Jews that were with Peter, they were amazed, but they did believe that this was true in 45 and 46. And after all of this, can anyone forbid water? Would some of the Jews want to forbid water? Well, yeah, this is Gentiles. How could God be doing this for Gentiles? Can anyone forbid water? No. No one can forbid water. So he commands them to do what? To be baptized in the name of the Lord. The message is the same. Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, sinner, heathen, or one who already knew God. A couple of points as we go through. Instead of pointing that same thing out, point out a couple of variant points as we go through. In chapter 13, one of the things I find interesting, when you get to 13, picking up in 14, they departed from Perga and they went to Antioch and they went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and sat down. Where did they go? They went where religious people were. Right? They went to a city. We'll see them going to open marketplaces. We'll see them going here to the synagogue. They go to where religious people are, or where the people are. Not necessarily religious in all cases. They go to where people are. And they began to preach. After the reading, the prophet, the ruler of the synagogue, sent to them saying, "Men and brethren, if you have any words of exhortation, if you have anything you want to say, come up here and say on." Well, he had some things he wanted to say. And he went up there and he sat on and basically he said, the same message has been preached to the others. God sent him, you killed him. God raised him. But we'll see in verse 26 that this gospel... Words of salvation. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, those amongst you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. Sometimes called gospel, here just called the word of salvation. The message, he starts here with the prophets. From the prophets, pointing to John the Baptist, and from John the Baptist, his job is pointing to Jesus. The prophets, John the Baptist, to Jesus. God sent him, you killed him, God raised him. We're witnesses. Hit just a few of these points, and the lesson will be yours. We see in chapter 17, is to a jailer, right? We'll look at the gospel is to all. The point this is making is the gospel is to all. Paul's actions, his message, plus the actions that he takes. The jailer's response, what must I do to be saved? Paul spoke the word of the Lord to him and his household, and they were saved. It didn't always happen the first time. And I think we may, this and one more point, we'll end up with this. But as it was the custom, he went into the synagogue and began to preach to them. And after he preached to them, they weren't all converted the first time. Here it says he went back for three Sabbaths and reasoned with them. So yes, there was times the gospel was preached, and the first time on the hearing of the gospel, they obeyed. And there's also times to where for three Sabbaths, he goes back and he reasons with them and teaches them slowly the things that would happen expounding from the Scriptures. He goes on by chapter 26 to speak to Roman rulers. The gospel is for all. And the last slide that I have up here, that I'll let you think on. We talked about Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The power of God, the Word, the gospel, is the power of God and salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and salvation. When I try things, cappuccino in Christ, casual, multiple services, plays, performances, gym, softball, some of the things I've read of lately has just been unreal. Bar churches. There's a lot big thing with traveling baseball, so message on the mound. These things are going on. But all of these things in my mind are a direct conflict with Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of salvation. This tells me the gospel is not enough. I need to do something else to draw people in. I'm ashamed of the gospel. The gospel's not enough. It's what these tell me. But every time they went into a new city, it was the gospel they went in with. I'll leave this with you to think on. Thank you for your time and attention and your comments.